Please join me this evening in Philippians chapter 3, and particularly verses 13 and 14 again. Tonight we're going to return to a text that we looked at only three Sundays ago. Well, it feels like a lifetime ago for some of us, I know. We're going to return to verses 13 and 14 of Philippians 3, and we're returning to these verses by public demand. By which I mean that comments that two of you have made have encouraged me to return to these verses. They are glorious. Let's just, by way of introduction, remind ourselves of three things. First of all, why we looked at them, what we saw, and their great relevance for us today. We were looking at them then at the beginning of the new year, because here Paul focuses on things behind and things ahead. And we said how apt that was at the beginning of a new year, when people are looking back into 2016 and looking ahead into 2017. Paul here speaks of forgetting things which are behind and reaching forward to things which are ahead, and that's a very helpful spiritual pattern. We also saw that he was stock-taking in verse 13. He doesn't count himself. He makes a calculation about himself. He's reviewing the situation, as it were, about himself and where he stands before God. And then thirdly, we saw that he is an example for us to follow. So this is how we too can get into shape, as the Apostle Paul got into shape. And so we said that those three things, that's why we were looking at those verses particularly then, it's a matter of things behind and things ahead. It's a matter of stock taking and reviewing where we stand. And it's a matter of getting into shape. Secondly, what did we see? Well, we saw here that Paul actually only says that he does two things. Always difficult sometimes, isn't it, to see the wood for the trees. What's Paul saying here in these verses? Well, simply two things. First of all, verse 13, that he doesn't count himself to have apprehended. He doesn't count himself to have already been made perfect. But then, verse 14, I press on. So I don't count, I press on. And that's our main text, in a sense, again this evening. I press on. This is the direction which I eagerly follow. I've taken stock. And as a result of that, one thing I do now, having taken stock, I press on. And those three words are a great help, aren't they, beginning of a new year. I press on. Come what may, by the grace of God, I press on. Hitherto the Lord has helped me, that's an encouragement, I press on. And that's what Paul says he's doing here. He mentions that the one thing that he does has two parts. It involves forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And Paul very much has ahead in his mind. He has something in his sights, a goal, a prize. And all because of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it's that upward call of God in Christ Jesus at the end of verse 14 which dominates the whole scene. It's because his life is governed by, dominated by the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that he does the things that he says he does in these verses. And that brings us to the relevance for us. You see, Paul is setting an example for us. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. We've got a pattern here for Christian life. We've got a pattern here for Christian growth. We've got a pattern here for Christian maturity. The Apostle Paul is able to say to the Corinthians, isn't he, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's a challenge, isn't it? Could we say that? The Apostle Paul's able to say to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This pattern which he sets here isn't simply for the bishops and the deacons who he addresses in his first verses to Philippi. He's addressing here the brethren. Verse 13, brethren. He's addressing all of them. He's bringing all of their attention to this pattern which he is setting for them to follow. That's why he goes on to say, therefore, let us have this in mind. This is the pattern to maturity. Let's leave behind immaturity and grow. Let us walk by the same rule. Follow this pattern. And he ends that section in chapter 4 and verse 1. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so in this way, stand fast in the Lord. And so we saw last time that here in Christ is pattern to follow. We look because there's so many things about this verse which helps us at the beginning of a new year. We look at it and saw that Paul really is doing one thing which has two parts, but he's doing it all in the light of him being dominated by the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we, me, you, we're to follow this pattern. And what I touched on last time was that there's a sense in which we can refuse to follow the pattern. There could be people here tonight who are not following this pattern, which Paul sets. There are those who can follow the pattern in an incomplete way. And there are those who can follow it in the best of ways. And I want to particularly try and encourage you tonight to follow this pattern in the very best of ways. Not to follow it in what I'm going to call an incomplete way tonight. I think there's a danger that many of us can follow it in an incomplete way. We can do what Paul does, but without reference to everything else that he says in these verses. And in a sense, that's the whole message tonight. I want us to look at the context in which he says, I press on. You see, we can say, I press on, and we can press on doggedly and determinedly, but we can press on in an incomplete way, in that we're not pressing on with the sight of things that Paul had. And it's that sight of things which gave him the motivation to press on in the way in which he does. There's a danger we can simply say, I press on coldly, as of the flesh. Possibly even for some people to think, well, as long as I do the right thing, then I'll be saved. That's not what Paul's saying here at all. But the better way is to utterly follow his example or his pattern in the true way. You see, he presses on in loving faith because of what he was convinced of. And we will be helped to press on if we're convinced like the Apostle Paul is convinced. My argument tonight is to try and convince you to press on utterly following his example. Pressing on because you too are convinced of what he was convinced about. And I do sense there's a real danger, isn't there? We can all be terribly self-focused, can't we? So we look for all the verses in the Bible, we say, I, and we go to ourselves. And there's a danger as well in which we can perhaps have an oversensitive conscience and we go to the verses, we talk about I, and we never get beyond them. But the verses which say I, in this case I press on, come within the context. And it's an absolutely glorious context. And we so feel, I mean, to see the context, that feeling the same about the context, we too would then press on. So the first thing I want to say tonight is that as a Christian like me, you need to see life as an all-consuming call. I'm sure that's what you heard of something, what you heard on Thursday evening from Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. If you're a Christian here this evening, then I'd encourage you to see your life for what it is, and your life is an all-consuming call. I say that because something dominates the scene here. It's those words, I would argue, at the end of verse 14. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul is a man whose horizons have been absolutely transformed by the living God. And therefore, he now sees everything in these terms. He sees the whole of his life in terms of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's about. That's what he lives for. That's what dominates his life. You see that in his teaching when he writes to the Romans. It's only in the second verse, I think, he calls them, you called to be saints. Brothers and sisters, this is the glorious thing. You've been called, you received a call from God to be saints. God has separated you off for himself. And in the light of that, he then gives them the instructions. And sometimes I fear that we rush into the instructions, which of course are important, but without having been dominated by the fact that we're, hallelujah, called to be saints. He does the same in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 there in verse 2. He refers to them as the called to be saints. And then in verse 9 he says, you've been called into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that sets the ground rules. I'm not a Christian who's made a decision to follow Christ. I'm somebody who has been called into fellowship, living communion with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it undergirds all of his teaching, even when he's talking to Timothy. And at the end of his first letter, he's encouraging Timothy to hold on to eternal life. He says, hold on to the eternal life to which you were called. You see, from the moment that this calling fell upon his life in reality, Paul was a transformed man. He saw everything completely differently. We see it in his own life, don't we? At the end of 2 Timothy, he's describing the end of his life. I fought the good fight, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. That's what it was about. He was a man who knew that God Almighty had intervened in his life. And so it affected his whole outlook. Paul came to see everything in the light of the spiritual realm. Paul came to see everything in the light of the invisibles, of the eternals, as he calls them. So he comes to see every aspect of his life, 360 degrees, 24/7, in terms of God. After Nigel gave his notice about Pizza Hut, I nearly quoted, you know, Paul says we're to do everything to the glory of God, eat, drink, whatever you do. Do it all to the glory of God. You see, for Paul, there was no part of his life which was untouched. He saw everything in relation to God. We could argue even more focused, in a sense. He saw everything in relation to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was his all in all. Remember just a few weeks ago, Ian took us through Colossians, and we saw how many verses referred to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. They're being instructed to do everything to the Lord, in the light of the Lord, to the glory of his name. And that's what the Apostle Paul came to recognize. The whole of his life was to be lived in reference to and in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. What dominated his life was the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And by call there, he means more than the first initial invitation to come to Christ in repentance and faith. That call which he received on the Damascus Road. He means more than that. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus was the description of his life, the vocation of his life, if you like. We sometimes talk, don't we, about doctors, GPs, and we say, well, they've got a vocation. It's their whole life. It's their vocation. Not a job, it's a vocation. It affects everything. Well, Paul had something about him which affected everything. And it was the fact that he had been called by God from on high to be joined together in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that dominated him. That's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the calling of God from on high to be joined together in living union with his Son Christ Jesus, and in Paul's own words to the church at Ephesus, in order that he would be made holy and blameless before him in love, conformed to his likeness, as we heard on Thursday. That was his life. At the most recent church officers' meeting of the various churches, a comment was made, I think, in relation to evangelism and, you know, whether there was such a thing as friendship evangelism. But the point which was made, which was just glorious, was simply that had you been a friend of the Apostle Paul, it wouldn't have been too long before you realised he was obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't have been a friend, you couldn't have been in his circle, could you, without knowing that this man was obsessed with the Lord Jesus. He loved him. He lived for him. Because he saw his life in terms of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ. He'd been called to unbroken, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, who had died to bring him to God. And that calling was to be lived out in different scenes in his life. It's to be lived out by us in different roles within our lives, at work, at home, in the family, different roles. But the calling is to be lived out throughout the whole lot. This is our agenda. That's what Paul understood, to know him, which is eternal life, and to grow in my likeness to him. The chief end of man is to know God and to glorify him forever. And that was stamped across the whole of the Apostle Paul's life. That was what mattered most. Not just one segment, not just a religious segment, which was to God, but the whole lot. He belonged to God. He knew that he wasn't his own. He'd been bought at a price. And it's because of that that he does the things that he does here. It's because the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is calling for him to know more and to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ isn't complete that he counts himself not to have apprehended. It's because it's not yet complete here on earth. That's why he presses on. He presses on in the light of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so my first point really tonight is that if we're going to press on as Paul pressed on, we need to be dominated by the same outlook that he was dominated with. And so we need to preach this truth to ourselves. We need to meditate upon this truth. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what my life is. I've got to see everything through this lens. It's got to affect all my desires, my affections, my thoughts, my words, my actions. They're to fit the life of one who's received the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've got to preach this to myself. I've got to encourage myself in the same way I'm to reckon myself dead to sin. So I've got to reckon myself one who knows the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And of course the means of grace will feed that. They will remind us of the reality which so easily fades. They will strengthen our desire for this. The means of grace should even teach us practically how to live in the light of it. Yes, I'm encouraging us to press on tonight, but first of all I want us to see that it's in the context of first of all seeing the reality as an all-consuming reality, that we have been called upward in Christ Jesus by the living God. It's then that we see that this affects Paul, past, future, and present. It affects him in those three dimensions. And it's to do the same for us. And so let's look at the past, encouraging you to see the all-consuming reality of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to encourage you to reflect that this all-consuming call became a reality in your life when Christ Jesus laid a hold of you. I think we may have sung last time, wouldn't we, that other hymn? Isn't that a Faith Cook as well? 713. I think it's Faith's. It is. My God, how shall I tell the grace, or how the tender mercy trace that looked upon an erring race and then laid hold of me? The mighty angels stood amazed, the seraphim in wonder gazed, and loud their gladdest anthems raised when Christ laid hold on me. Who can plumb such mystery? No tongue can tell. Then let me be surprised to all eternity that Christ laid hold of me. And how may I such love return? Oh, let my soul with passion burn, while prostrate at his feet I learn why Christ laid hold on me. To know him more I would aspire, to love him with a heart of fire, wrapped up in him my one desire, who first laid hold on me. And there's a sixth verse there as well. You see, Paul's life changed when Christ Jesus laid a hold of him on that Damascus road. For him it was a very stark encounter. For Paul it was very clearly not him choosing Christ. It was something far bigger, far greater, and it is for every one of us here tonight who's a Christian. This all-consuming reality of an upward call of God in Christ Jesus, if you're a Christian here tonight, became a reality in your life when Christ laid a hold of you. You may not remember the day. You may not know a day. But you know that sometime in your life, because tonight you stand before God as one of His children, it's because Christ laid a hold of you. My God has chosen me, though, one as naught, to sit beside the King in heaven's court. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Reflect, friend, here tonight, please, that this all-consuming call became a reality in your life when nothing less happened than this, that Christ Jesus laid a hold of you and found in Him you possess the righteousness which is from God by faith. You came to stand right with God, not because of your religious acts, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're accepted tonight before the living God, before the all-consuming fire. You're accepted in the well-beloved. You're clothed in righteousness divine. And it all began when Christ laid a hold of you. I think we struggle to press on if we don't see our lives in terms of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which became a reality when we accept and reflect the truth that Christ once laid a hold of us. It was true for those that Paul wrote to here at Philippi, for Lydia, for the slave girl, for the jailer that we read of in Acts chapter 16. It was on those occasions that Christ laid a hold of them. And so I'd encourage you during the week to have a time when you remember and reflect and give thanks. I hope your quiet time, or whatever you call it, isn't simply a matter of, you know, I've got to read my 6 verses and tick the box and I've got to pray about these 8 things. I hope there's some real engagement of your heart and soul with the Lord and His gospel. That you reflect, that you rehearse the gospel. You know, so maybe every day, maybe a few times, you just remember again just how great and glorious God is. You don't go into His presence and ask for things. You simply remember and reflect that God is almighty and eternal. That by His infinite wisdom and power, He created the heavens and the earth. He's a great and a glorious God, a magnificent God. His name is majestic in all of the earth. And we've all, secondly, sinned terribly against Him. We stand condemned before God, justly condemned before God for our sin. And yet there's good news in the man, Christ Jesus, the one who is both fully God and fully man, as we heard this morning, who in a measureless love came and laid down His life for us on the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. And now I'm dead to sin and alive to God in Him, enjoying peace with God and sins forgiven. We just rehearse the gospel gloriously as it has affected us. We mull over the great text, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, I worship You this morning because You're the Son of God. And I'm astonished and thankful again today that You loved me, oh dear. And that You gave Yourself for me. You gave Yourself for me in having my sins counted against You in Your own body on the tree You bore them to bring me to God. Aren't we helped better to press on when we reflect that this all-consuming reality became life for us when Christ laid a hold of us? That's what Paul's conscious of in the past, but he's then conscious, secondly, of something in the future. And we can be helped by focusing our gaze on an absorbing future. Something occupies his gaze. It's a goal, it's a distant object on which his eye is fixed unwaveringly. It's undescribed here in this passage, but as there's kind of an athletic feel to what he's saying, it's like the finishing tape. He knows that he's in a race, and he knows that that race is going to end. He has purpose, he has destiny, he has eternal perspective. And so he focuses his gaze on the absorbing future of the goal, which I take to be Christ and perfection in him. And the prize. He knows that one day he's going to hear those words, "The Lord's well done, my good and faithful servant." He fixes his gaze on the end of the race, where he's going to receive the crown of righteousness, the unfading crown of glory, where he's going to see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, surely nothing helps us to press on as much as that. My life is about the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It began for me when Christ laid a hold of me. And now my focus is at the end. That was the beginning of the race. My focus is on the end of the race, where I'm going to see him as he really is and be like him. And to see him in all of his beauty and magnificence. With these eyes, I'm going to see the altogether lovely one. Friends, my argument is that if we're going to press on like Paul presses on, we need to have his focus and his gaze. So we've got to set it. When in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 we're told to fix our gaze and to consider him, it's about fixing our gaze off of other things. Taking our gaze off of other things, the trivial things, the lesser things, and fixing our gaze on the Lord Jesus, the fairest of 10,000. If you struggle to see the invisibles, as we all do, if you struggle to focus on the eternals, when, you know, simply being in God's Word on a regular basis will encourage you. If, as they tell us, 1 in 30 verses speaks of Christ's return, then you're only going to read 30 verses a day on average, and you're going to be reminded that one day he's coming on a glorious day. The means of grace are in our hand. It's at the Lord's Supper, isn't it? That we look back and we remember, but we proclaim his death until he comes. We look forward. Oh, friends, the means of grace are there to encourage us and help us to focus our gaze on an absorbing future. Too easy, I think, to say, well, like Paul, I press on. Without having his context, those three help so far. But my life is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That became a reality for me when Christ laid a hold of me. And a wonderful thing is, one day I'm going to see him. Oh, glorious day, I'm to fix my eyes upon him. And the third, and I think it's the final thing, is in the present. To have a single-minded zeal in the present. See, Paul's already told the Philippians, for me to live is Christ. Whether he lives or dies, his desire is that Christ will be magnified in his body, chapter 1 and verse 20. He longs for the Lord Jesus simply to be made much of. Come what may, oh, that the Lord Jesus might be made much of. And that's what our zeal is to be for too, isn't it? Making much of him. That's why I presume here in verse 13 that he takes stock. He's already spoken of his desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ more. He takes stock of himself here and concludes that he hasn't yet reached this place of spiritual perfection where he perfectly knows and is perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not reached the end of his course, verse 12. He's not fully developed. But he does see the remainder of his earthly life consisted chiefly of this. In knowing more the Lord Jesus and in being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his understanding of where he was as he took stock. Dominated by the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, having been laid a hold of, knowing where he's going to, then what consumed him was between now and then, it's simply about knowing him and loving him and being made more like him. That's why he did, verse 13, the one thing, the single focus again. How double-minded we can be. How like Martha distracted we can be. One thing is needed. His priority, his concentration was the one thing. And he says, I press on. I press on. I follow eagerly with earnest endeavour this direction, putting one foot in front of the other. I want to encourage you in closing this evening to give attention to your walk. Because in a sense this is the other side of the coin, isn't it? It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and then our responsibility now within that, which is our walk. A word that he uses in verse 16, 17 and 18. It's a favourite and a key word for Paul. He tells them to walk by the same mind. He tells them to note those who so walk. And he brings their attention to others who walk in a very different way. Friends, we've got a walk that's to be walked. My mind went back to Ephesians chapter 4, where after three chapters of describing something of the great calling of God, it's there, isn't it, in chapter 4 and verse 1 that Paul says, therefore, walk worthy of your calling. In the light of all of this, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Notice the danger of isolating the walk from the calling with which you were called. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Think about the calling in the light of the calling of God, calling of Christ laying a hold of you. Walk worthy. It's the first responsibility that he gives to the Ephesians after those opening three chapters. We're to give attention to our walk, our Christian life, our Christian progress, our Christian movement, in the light of God having called us. Generations ago, they used to greet one another, didn't they, in the church? How's the walk with you? How's your walk going? It's just great, isn't it, when you read of people in the scriptures and the little definition, what an epitaph it would have made for them, is that they walk with God. I often begin in Genesis again in January, so I come across that phrase a number of times this year, and it continues to really excite me. We don't know a fat lot about Enoch, do we? But we do know on two occasions it's said of him that he walked with God. He walked with God. He'd had an upward call. And in response to that, he walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham was told to walk before me and be blameless. The teaching priest in Malachi 2, true instruction was on his lips. And he walked with me, the Lord said. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. The heart was that he walked with me. And Paul is always urging other believers to walk worthy of, in Thessalonica, it's walk worthy of God. In Colossians, it's walk worthy of the Lord. In Philippi, it's walk worthy of the gospel. In Romans, it's accept Phoebe in a manner worthy of the saints. And I just draw a little parallel again. It's walk worthy of something, in the light of something. Walk worthy of God. So you've got to consider God as you walk worthy. Walk worthy of the Lord, walk worthy of the gospel. It's not in isolation. It's not a matter of stoically walking, but walking worthy of the God who's called us, and the God who is, and the God whose name is I Am. It's to the church in Ephesus, isn't it, that he reminds them that they once walked in a different way and now they were to walk in good works. Paul's always concerned for his own walk and for the walk of his fellow believers. And having encouraged you tonight to try and see something more of the context. Yes, to press on, but to press on in the light of these other things. I want to finish with these three helps, I hope. And the first one is this: as I chewed over the word walk, 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 my mind went back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. If we're going to grow in the knowledge, in the love, and in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to give attention to our walk, and things have to be shunned. We're not to walk in this way, in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. The church at Ephesus was told that they were no longer to walk as the rest of the Gentiles. But it just came to my mind here in Psalm 1, here was a man who wasn't walking that way, but he was walking in another way. And this was his walk. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. In my Bible it's got references then to Psalm 119, verses 14, 16, 35, where what God has said is a delight to the psalmist. And here, in his law, he meditates day and night. I wanted to encourage you in your pressing on this year to consider meditating upon the scriptures. Not just, you know, I've got to read the first 12 verses today, but have a time when we just chew on something. I particularly encourage you to chew on what the scriptures teach about God. I'm not encouraging you to ignore what it teaches about our responsibilities. This is a message about our responsibilities. But just to chew over, simply to chew over an attribute of God, or half a dozen attributes of God, to lift our gaze, to come to his word, to meditate upon his holiness. The Lord Jehovah reigns, his throne is built on high, the garments he assumes are a light and majesty, his glories shine with beams so bright no mortal eye can bear the sight. He dwells in light inapproachable, hidden from our gaze. Just to meditate and chew over these awesome things about God, to open the Bible and to meditate on what it teaches first and foremost about God, about his love. The Son of God loved me. This is love, not that we loved God. God has demonstrated his love to us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. Simply to meditate and to chew. The word meditate here means to murmur, to speak to yourself, to go over and over for a while the same glorious truth about God. I'd argue that if ever we're going to be consumed with Christ as Paul was, it's a heart work, it's a spirit work, but we need to be feeding our souls with and upon the bread of life, Jesus. So I'd encourage you to open your Bible and view the Saviour here, as we sang in our last line of our last hymn. Meditate on the life of Jesus, especially the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus. Meditate. Spend some moments just chewing over the glorious realities of his return, of his roles as prophet, priest, king. Just take one of those and meditate upon it. His words, his teaching, the cross. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in this way, but his walk is this, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The more we see of God, won't that be a great encouragement of us to press on? Secondly, much briefer, to pray. And not least to pray in the light of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 1 from verse 15, where he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's not a prayer for them to be converted. They have been converted. It's a prayer that they would come to know him better. And if we're going to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our love for him, in our likeness to him, surely when it comes to prayer, we will find nothing more helpful than that prayer, that God would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Help me to know you more. True prayer as taught by the scriptures. And if you do take up that prayer, then John Newton's hymn 748 would suggest that you'll then be in for a bumpy ride. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Read it for yourself later. 748, but he's driven almost to despair as he pleads that God would help him to know him more. Friends, we need to see the pressing on in context. And I'll also suggest to you that when it comes to a walk, we're helped with meditation, we're helped evidently by prayer, and we're helped lastly by walking the walk. And Ian's been so helpful on that from Colossians 3. It's back in Ephesians, isn't it, where they're told not to walk as the Gentiles walk, but to put on and to put off. It's the simple meat and drink of everyday Christian life. To be seeking those things above, that's daily, it's a habit. To be slaying those things below, that which belongs to the earthly nature. To be putting off anger and lust and malice, those earthly things. To be putting on the clothes of tender mercy and love and peace and joy. To be putting those on. That's how we grow in our knowledge and likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk in the obedience of faith. Yes, here he tells us to forget those things behind. We've got to jettison those things which are hindering us today. We mentioned before, sometimes that's a good past. It was so good, it's now hindering us in the present, because we think the present will never be like the good old days, and it can hinder us. We're going to grow, we need to jettison that. Might be a sad past which we need to entrust to a knowing and a wise and a loving God. More particularly, probably in this room, it's a regretted past. Our sins and our despair, those sins which are remembered no more, those vain regrets which we can give so much resource to as we're distracted and not fixed. No, we have to forget those things which are behind and to stretch forward to those things which are ahead with eagerness and intense effort. It's a picture of the athlete, isn't it? Straining forward, the runner exercising every fibre. There's wholeheartedness surely about this. It seems to me that there's nothing which is such a killer to Christian maturity as half-heartedness and lukewarmness. We're to meditate, we're to pray, and we're to walk the walk in the light of the glorious calling. We're not to grieve, quench, or resist the Holy Spirit. We're told in Ephesians to walk in love, and guess what Paul then goes on to talk about? As Christ has also loved us. We're to love in the light of his great love for us. And if we need to meditate afresh on his great love for us to help us in our love, then let's do so. We need to walk as children of light. Paul, having just told them, you are children of light. So live out what you are. I wanted to encourage you tonight to press on. But to press on with all the fullness that term surely meant for the Apostle Paul. To see your life as the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and nothing less. Preach that to yourself, remind yourself of that, apply your faith to the means of grace. Remind yourself that you've been grasped by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your perfect righteousness. Remember, reflect, and give thanks to the Lord, rehearsing the gospel to you. Maybe there's someone here this evening who's heard these things about Christ, but they've never known what it is to have Christ lay a hold of them. Well, I'd encourage you this evening with all my heart to turn from your sin and your unbelief, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the living God speaking to you by name, calling you to leave your world of unbelief and sin and darkness and to come to the one who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who so loved you that he died to pay the price of all of your sin. If you know that to be true for you, fix your gaze off of other things, onto the future and onto the Lord Jesus Christ, and see the remainder of your life as what it truly is, knowing him and loving him more and being made increasingly like him. Meditate. pray in accordance with the scriptures, and walk both putting off and putting on. Those things will assist you truly to follow Paul's example when he says, I press on. Let's pray together. Father, in your mercy, please write upon our hearts the glorious truths about yourself, the glorious truths of your calling, the glorious truths of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious truths of what our lives are as Christians, dominated by this glorious, gracious, undeserved upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us not simply to press on, but to do so in the light of being utterly convinced that Christ has laid a hold of us, that one day we shall see him and be like him, and that in the meantime we're to have this single-minded zeal to grow in the grace and the knowledge and in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to meditate upon these things. Help us to seek you in prayer that you would help us. And help us to walk in a way which is worthy of who you are, of who the Lord Jesus is, of our great calling in him, and in the light of this glorious gospel. In the light of all of these things, help us this year to press on, we pray. For Jesus' sake, Amen.